Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. Am I on? All right, good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. If you want to find your seats, I love hearing the fellowship and the time together. But what a privilege it is to gather together, spend the next hour and a half turning our focus upward and making much of our worthy Savior. And we're looking forward to Michael bringing us the word here in just a little bit. And Pastor is over in Nepal, and things are going well. And instead of me giving an update, he has called in, so we'll let Pastor go ahead and give us an update. Pastor, are you still there?
I'm still here. Can you hear me all right?
Yep, we can hear you.
All right. Greetings, church family, from 8,000 miles away or whatever it is. It's a joy to be able to talk with you. And I thank you so much for sending me here and making God's word known in some special ways. We had a biblical counseling seminar in the capital city on Thursday that went better than we could have expected. About 60 people came, really hungry to learn, good response there. And then we've traveled to the eastern part of the country where we had our first module day today. And that has gone well. Three of us teaching here this week. And it's so exciting to be able to minister God's word to people who are hungry to learn. And so appreciate your ongoing prayer support. So in October, we thought about and been memorizing Psalm 67, verse 3. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. So we worshiped the Lord yesterday here, and you're getting ready to worship him together there. And this pleases him so much. So I'd like to lead us in prayer as we begin our worship service. Father, this is such a pleasure to your ears. You tell us you want the people of the world to praise you. And you privileged me to hear them praising you here. And now our dear church family is going to lift their voices to you. And this is all to your glory. You're such a good God. I want to pray for Pastor White and our Faith Baptist Church, church family, that you'll help them, help this brother and his with his injury this week, and bring healing to his body, and use what he and they are going through to make yourself known in wonderful ways. Bless the ministry of your word today in Wheelersburg and around the world. Such a worthy and great God, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you.
All right, thank you. We'll continue to be praying. All right. Isn't it amazing that technology allows us to be able to do that? And we continue to pray for Pastor as he continues to minister him and the team over there in Nepal. Look forward to community groups happening today. One quick change, the group that normally meets at our house is going to meet here at the church today. So we'll be meeting here at the church 1 to 3 like our normal time. And we'll be looking forward to gathering here today. Youth group happening here at the church of 1 to 3 as well. So anyone 7th grade through high school can go ahead and are welcome to come to that and participate in that as well. Today also starts the preparation for the children's Christmas program, which will be happening here in about 6 weeks. So when we dismiss for children's church after the time of worship, before the message starts, that'll be children through 6th grade. Can go ahead and head to the gym, and then that's where they'll start practice, and the ladies will direct you from there. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. We've got several special events coming up here in the next month or two, especially as we head into the holidays. Make sure you're checking the announcement sheet or getting the emails from Wilma as she sends those out, so you can mark your calendar accordingly. We'll turn over to Derek and the team as they help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Good morning. If you are able, please stand as we sing praises to our Savior.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in the pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What are dreams to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
In God's Word, Revelation 5:11-14 says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying,
'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying,
'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'
And the four living creatures said,
'Amen.'
And the elders fell down and worshipped. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If the angels in heaven are praising him, then so should we."
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sets on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sets on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath of living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Thank God for his amazing grace. Without it, we cannot be saved. As we sing this familiar, beautiful hymn, think about the power of his mercy and grace. It is all about him.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Promise good to me, his word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Shining as the sun, we've known less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've known less days to praise than when we first begun.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you all out this morning, especially being time change Sunday. So we had a few people that were early, won't mention any names, but it's good to have you all here today, and glad you come here to worship the Lord and to grow in a relationship with him and with each other. So as we think about that, we think about Michael, as he'll be coming to deliver the message today. Let's remember our pastor as he's in ministry out of the country. So let's keep him in our prayers and pray that things continue to go well there and he gets back home safely and all that. And let's pray for Michael that the Holy Spirit will empower him as he comes to bring us the message this morning. He'll have clarity of thought and be able to deliver God's word to us. May we also pray that our hearts and our minds be ready and be prepared to absorb the word as it's given to us. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the ability to be able to come freely and without concern for our lives, our safety, or anything else, to be able to worship you. We know our fellow brothers and sisters in Nigeria are being killed by the thousands, and it's a horrific thing, and we just don't know how to think about that and how to absorb that sometimes here in the United States, because we're not persecuted like that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity truly that we can come here freely and worship you. Lord God, may we prepare our hearts and our minds today as Michael comes. May you empower him to deliver the word, that you'll give him clarity, and that he'll be able to deliver your message to us. May our hearts and minds be prepared to receive the word, Heavenly Father. May we be attentive to your word. And Heavenly Father, we just pray for our pastor. Pray for his ministry, that you'll continue to bless and guide and direct there. Pray for his safe return home. Heavenly Father, now just guide and direct throughout this day. Be in our small group meetings this afternoon. We pray they'll be fully attended, and we just pray that you'll guide and direct there as we further discuss the word and learn and fellowship together. Be with us now, Heavenly Father, and we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to be here with y'all this morning. Open the Word together. We'll be in Romans chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and turn there. This is our last message in this series, walking through Romans chapter 8. And in this last message on one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, I wanted us to just hear the whole chapter again. So I just encourage you this morning to hear it again, receive it afresh, and be encouraged. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love. I just pray that You'd help us to receive this afresh this morning. And we commit this time to You. I ask for grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God for His wonderful word. We need His wonderful word as we live in a sin-cursed world. A world with absentee fathers, abusive fathers, neglectful mothers, murderous mothers. But I think we can all agree that that is not the way that it's supposed to be. The love of a parent for a child should be and is one of the most powerful forces in creation. What can separate your children from your love? This is a question we need to have in mind as we look at these last verses from Romans 8. What can separate a child from the love of their parents? In our exposition of one of the most incredible chapters in the Bible, and in this series on secure strugglers, there has been much to be encouraged by. Looking back on the messages we've heard from Pastor Brad and Rex, we've learned that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've learned about life in the Spirit, the benefits of the Spirit, the reality of being secure sufferers, the Spirit's hopeful aim in futility, the promise that produces secure sufferers, Romans 8:28. And last week, if God is for us, that rhetorical question and the answer, who can be against us? no one. Much encouragement, all centered around the truth that even though there is much that those who are in Christ still struggle with in this life, and much we are called to suffer through, we are secure in our salvation. And in our text for this morning, these final words from Romans 8, if there was any doubt to our eternal security, Paul makes sure to leave no room for it by showing that those in Christ are in fact secure in the very love of God the Father. And it starts with a simple question. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? The love of God. I'll use those interchangeably as the text does. There seem to be many threats out there potentially interfering with God's love for His people. We know right off the bat after hearing the whole of chapter 8, looking forward to God's sovereign saving of a people in chapter 9, that these are empty threats. Right, my 5-year-old daughter and I, we fight. You know, she says, Daddy, let's fight. And we wrestle around a little bit. And she might say something like, you know, I'm going to beat you. Okay, that's an empty threat, right? Any threat from her to take me out is completely empty. She can't ultimately hurt me. But, as my wife can attest, she is very strong. When she squeezes my neck as hard as she can, I feel it. She is a force to be reckoned with. Sometimes I feel, is this how I go? Like choked out by a 5-year-old, you know? And while such threats are ultimately empty, they still seem like real threats. They still can hurt. Threats to our relationship with God are ultimately empty, but they don't always seem to be empty at the time, right? Things that make us question God's love for us. Afflictions, circumstances we don't understand. Are you there? Do you care? You say you work all things for my good, but I can't possibly see how that's possible in this situation. Did I mess up so bad this time that you're finally done with me? That you're abandoning me? Are you punishing me? But those whom God has united to Christ, placed in Christ by grace through faith, have been dealing with threats like this since the very beginnings of the church. And so the Apostle Paul concludes this encouraging section of his letter, Romans 8, to the Roman Christians by highlighting God's everlasting love to those whom he has placed in Christ and the impossibility of being separated from that love. So the main point for us this morning is that nothing can separate those who are in Christ from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate those who are in Christ from the love of Christ. But in life, that truth, again, is not always so obvious. And so what threatens to separate believers from the love of their Savior and God their Father? What power do these threats really have to separate us? And Paul answers these questions by giving two affirmations about the forces which threaten to separate us from God's love. And the first one is simply that there are forces that threaten to separate those in Christ from the love of Christ. Looking back at the text here, verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then looking down at verse 38, ignoring the nors, we'll get there in a second, we have kind of another list of possible threats. Death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, distance, height or depth, and everything else in all creation. We have kind of two lists of potential threats there. And it's significant that Paul lists all of these potential threats, and in doing so, he affirms the existence of these discouraging forces, which take the form of people, powers, and circumstances. As Pastor Brad said last week, our foes are many. And the interesting thing about how this starts is that first word in verse 35, who? Not what shall separate us, but who? Though an affliction like famine or distance is not a person, all of these afflictions, all of these foes are portrayed as people. And Calvin says, the apostle says, not what, but who? Just as if all creatures and all creatures and all afflictions were so many gladiators taking arms against these Christians. All of the afflictions of this life, whether directly related to a person as their cause, like persecution, or whether something like famine, need, distance, present circumstances, are like an army of gladiators arrayed against the Christian, armed to the teeth and threatening to separate them from the love of their own heavenly Father. Or at least, if they can, make them question His love. Paul mentions angels in verse 38, and we know there is a great enemy, a fallen angel, Satan, behind so much of the suffering. You know, in the arena, there was the bloodthirsty emperor sitting up there giving you the thumbs up or the thumbs down. He loves to make the children of God question their Father's love, and He orchestrates and is given power to do so, all kinds of suffering. We'll learn in a moment how that's futile. But through the great weapon of suffering, as these first century Roman Christians were suffering, Paul affirms this in his listing of their potential suffering. Tribulation, affliction, trouble, right? Being pressured to honor the Roman gods, punished if they didn't. Worship Caesar as a god. Distress, helplessly hemmed in, backed into corners. Persecution, mistreatment because of their faith. Persecution had already started during the reign of Claudius. And in a few short years after receiving this letter, Nero was going to take it to a whole nother level. And the Apostle Paul and Peter were martyred under his reign. Famine, a common occurrence in the ancient world that caused pagan Romans to question God's favor. Maybe there's a remnant belief there that some of these new Christians struggled with. I'm in need. Do my circumstances reflect God's love for me? What do I need to do to get back into His favor, right? That mindset, I need to appease the gods. Nakedness, danger, sword, common realities in the ancient world. And then verse 38 and 39, other threats. Death itself, the great threat to humanity. Life, crushing realities of life. Angels, rulers. There's a whole spiritual world around us that we can't see, but that affects us. Powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, and then anything else in all creation. That last catch-all that really leaves no potential threat out to God's love. Paul knows that the people of God are threatened by all of them, as it always has been. It's why he quotes the Old Testament here in verse 36. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, quoted to undergird the reality that all of the miseries of this life do in fact plague the people of God and will continually do so throughout the age of the church until the second coming of Christ, tempting us to perhaps question God's love for us. It was true of the Old Testament saints, the first New Testament Christians, and it is true of every single person sitting in this room who is in Christ. The people of God will be sufferers in this life to some extent. The second century Christian Ignatius of Antioch knew this full well. He was thrown to lions in the Colosseum under Trajan's reign. He wanted to discourage Christianity. And prior to his own death, in his own letter to the Roman Christians, he had his own epistles that are not considered scripture, but they're very interesting. But the Roman Christian wanted to intercede for him, try and keep him alive. And he said to them, Allow me to become food for the wild beasts, through whose instrumentality it will be granted me to attain to God. He embraced his God-ordained suffering and martyrdom, knowing that it was part of God's plan for him, and that God was aware of it all, and that God knew it all and was with him every step of the way. This is beautiful. He writes, "A stream flows whispering inside me. Deep within me, it says, come to the Father. Near to the sword, I am near to God. In the company of wild beasts, I am in company with God. Only let all that happens be in the name of Jesus Christ so that we may suffer with him. I can endure all things if he enables me." Right? He was threatened by people, powers, horrible circumstances that could have easily made him question God's love. And that's how the world thought back then. Bad things are happening to you. The gods are displeased. Your God doesn't exist. You need to earn back their favor. And that's how the world still thinks, and it's exactly how we should not think. Ignatius affirms that, no, this is God is with me in all this. This is to be expected. It's no surprise when he probably had access to the book of 1 Peter. There are allusions to it in his other writings. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, Paul himself could attest to great struggles and severe suffering in his own life. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, he goes through those. You can talk about those in community groups. Open to that passage. There's a prompt for that. He went through a lot. And in Acts 14:22, he said, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." This is right after he was almost stoned to death. Well, he was stoned almost to death in Lystra. And he writes in Romans 8:17, as we heard, "If children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is not a conditional. You do not earn sonship with suffering, but it's all part of the package of being in Christ. How did Paul respond to his afflictions, the horrible circumstances? God must not love me. I'm walking away from the faith. No, he gets up bloody and battered, goes back into the city, and he continues ministering the gospel. Any person thinking in terms of the world would say, I don't think God loves you so much if he's letting you suffer this way. His opponents in Corinth said, this guy can't be an apostle. Look at all of his afflictions. But Paul said, my identity as an apostle, this is all in 2 Corinthians, and as a follower of Christ is validated by my suffering. All part of the package. I'm called to suffer with Jesus. And no amount of suffering tells me that I am not secure in God's love. There were times when his afflictions were so bad that he despaired of life itself. And his listing of these threats in our passage shows that not only that he had personal experience with them, but also shows that God, who is the ultimate author of this text, is aware. God is aware of the forces that threaten to separate us from his love. I was listening to a message from Paul Washer once, and he said, the most powerful prayer that I have, and I was waiting for something just profound, and he said, Lord, you know. How precious is that truth? How often do we just long for someone who truly understands what we're going through? Our Heavenly Father knows. None of these threats, none of these circumstances, none of these gladiators arrayed against you can touch His love for you. If you are in Christ, nothing you are going through can possibly be evidence that He doesn't love you. If it's related to your own sin, he may be letting you experience the consequences of that with the loving goal of a father correcting their child for their greater good. But he is not punishing you. Jesus took all of the punishment for our sins on the cross. God knows. brothers and sisters. He himself affirms that there are forces that threaten to separate those in Christ from the love of Christ. But he also knows and wants us to know this morning that these forces are powerless to separate those in Christ from the love of Christ. The second affirmation. There are threats out there, but they are empty threats. So we shift our attention from those two lists of potential threats, and we look at the answer to those threats. Again, just looking at the whole of the text, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? First glance, that's a rhetorical question. It could be, with the implicit answer of nothing. But then he phrases the first list in the form of a question. Can any of these things? And then he answers. So there is an answer to this one. There wasn't an answer. Like, if God is for us, who can be against us? He doesn't bother to answer that one. It's rhetorical. But here, verse 37, first word. Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor all the rest, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But Paul leaves nothing out for these struggling Roman Christians, some of whom might in a few years be lit up as torches, human torches in Nero's garden parties, estranged from their families. Can any of these forces, these people, power, or circumstances separate us from the love of Christ? No. But he doesn't stop there. Not only that, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, he says. How can this be? How can this possibly be? How could a Christian like Ignatius, who's being torn apart in the Colosseum by lions, how could he possibly be a conqueror? How could Paul be counted as a conqueror in all of his afflictions? Weak in body, beaten nearly to death over and over, going hungry, betrayed by those closest to him. In the world's eyes and in the worlds of prosperity gospel preachers, which I think that's what we're seeing in his opponents in Corinth. They're saying he's not an apostle. We are. We're super apostles because we're not going through anything like that. To the world, these are defeated men, abandoned by their God. The opposition they face from people and powers as well as their circumstances prove it. How can he claim that suffering Christians are more than conquerors? Well, it all comes back to the reality of our security, their security in God's love. It's because there, and our greatest need and good, the favor of God, reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of all of our sins before a holy God, our justification, our adoption as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, our inheritance, our certain inheritance, all flow from the love of God in Christ. It's already secure. It's absolutely certain. Because Jesus has already conquered all of these foes on our behalf, if we belong to him, they ultimately have no power to harm us. Christ's work in life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his intercession for us even now secures his love and the love of the Father forever. And if we have the Father's eternal love, we have already won. More than conquerors. Not only that, as Schreiner says, as we saw from Romans 8, 28 and 29, Christians are more than conquerors because God turns everything, even suffering and death, into good. This is situational irony at its finest, right? Your enemies think they're harming you. They're actually doing you good. All of those forces, all those afflictions that surround us only create opportunities for us to grow closer to Him, become more like Jesus, and bring Him glory. Even our team losing, as devastating as that can be, God works through that. He wants more for us. From your team losing to your martyrdom, potentially. All for good. Death itself can only usher us directly into His presence. Charlie Kirk, one of his quotes that's kind of stuck with me, is one of his simplest. All death can do to the believer is deliver him to Jesus. Death itself, the greatest human foe, is already defeated for the Christian. Paul's afflictions were brutal at times, deeply painful. And he says he despairs of life at one point. One chapter later, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Those in Christ proceed through every affliction on the list, every force that threatens them, in victory. And Paul's great message here is that regardless of how the affliction manifests, even if you're thrown to the lions, and I'm kind of using a greater to lesser argument there, just like in the previous passage, if God gave His own Son for us, how will He not give us all things? If not even death, a horrible death, can separate us from His love, what in our lives can? Even if we're going hungry, even if we're in need of something and we're not getting it, such circumstances are never evidence that God doesn't love us. These forces are powerless to separate those in Christ from the love of Christ, the love of God the Father. And so I ask again, what can stop a parent from loving their children? Parental love is the most powerful force, but where does that, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, where does the capacity to love like that come from? I know not everyone in here has kids. Some of us are too young. But you know what it is to love someone more than you ever thought possible. Where does that capacity for love come from? Is it an evolutionary survival mechanism for the propagation of the species? I can't help but thinking of my dog Lulu. She has a litter of 10 puppies, right? There's a runt there, just lets it die. No problem. Don't get between a mama bear and her cubs. Well, what happens when the cub turns about 2? Forced separation and abandonment. Okay, we're not there yet. You know, our daughter's 5. There's a time when you're like, okay, time to stand on your own 2 feet. But mama bear, no more contact. I'm done with you. On to the next one. No, we're not sophisticated animals. A human mother with even a reasonably good God-given conscience is going to take care of the weak one all the more. And the last thing she's going to do is abandon the one who needs the most help. We are made in God's image. We have the capacity to love our own, and nothing can separate them from our love, parental love. And here's what you need to hear. This parental love is just a shadow of how God loves His Son and how God loves every son and daughter that He places in Christ because of His Son. There are times when I struggle to believe this. Times when I'm just giving my daughter the biggest hug I can, and I might well up just with this feeling of how much I love her. I don't always feel that way, right? But sometimes she gets me pretty fired up. But I'm overwhelmed at times by how much I love her. And sometimes I think, God, do You really love me like this? It's hard to believe sometimes. It doesn't always seem like it. It doesn't always feel like it, that's for sure. Of course, do our kids always feel how much we love them? Doesn't change what's true. After studying this passage the other morning, she came out of her room. My office is right outside of her bedroom door, and she comes over and climbs into my lap, and I'm hugging her again. And I well up again, but not this time, not because of how much I felt I loved her, but after looking at this passage, the answer is absolutely yes. Father, you do love me like this. Nothing in all of creation can separate me from your love. We know this not only because we look at the cross, Romans 5:8. We definitely know it because of what happened there. God showed us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But this passage, man, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, we are united to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We've been reading through on Wednesday evenings, or teaching through Jerry Bridges' book, Who Am I? On Identity. And he talks about the first time this reality really sunk into him. And it's all, and because of him. He says, the thought was so exciting to me, or the thought that was so exciting to me, was that it is of God that I am in Christ Jesus. I didn't, as it were, get into Christ of my own doing. It was God who united me to him. It was by his action that I am in Christ Jesus. He says, isn't that encouraging? God is the one who unites us to Christ. He is the one who placed us in Christ. That means we can never get out. We didn't do anything to get in, and we can't do anything to get out. That's what Bridges says. It's all of God. And the way Pastor put it last week, Ephesians, everyone is dead. What happens if God does not elect anyone? We're all dead. No one is going to be saved. How did you, Pastor said, a dead person seek the Lord? Dead people don't seek anything. It's all of God. And being brought to life in Christ, born again to a living hope, as Peter puts it, necessarily includes our adoption as sons. Romans 8:15 here. Galatians 4:4 through 7 says basically the same thing. God puts his spirit in us so that we cry out to him, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is in effect the spirit of adoption. And what this means, Bridges says, is I am an adopted son of God. I am a child of the King. I have the privilege in this life of an intimate father-child relationship with him. And I look forward with expectant hope to an eternal inheritance that is far more glorious than anything that I can imagine. You say, why are we talking so much about adoption? I don't see that in this text. No. It's definitely in Romans chapter 8. But what we do see in our text is love. This is God's love. A father's love. He puts his spirit in us. He adopts us. The spirit of adoption. He wants us to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Because that is what is objectively true. This is a father's love that we are secure in. This love for those whom God the Father has united to Christ is parental love, the likes of which our own love is a sliver, a shadow. This is eternal love. And it results in eternal life. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:37, 39 through 40. Eternal life, eternal love. inseparable. To say it's eternal life that can be lost is a contradiction in terms. If it's lost, if it's losable, then it's not eternal in the first place. Eternal or not, that's a good question. And just taking a leaf out of Paul's book here, he's liking to use some rhetorical questions here. Here's a few more in light of what we learned from Romans chapter 8 and a couple other places. Rhetorical questions. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does God recondemn someone that he has sovereignly placed in Christ and removed condemnation from? Does he indwell and seal us with his Holy Spirit, the promise that guarantees our salvation, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, Ephesians 1:14, only to rip it away? God going back on his guarantees, God going back on his promises. You need to think about what that says about God and if it's biblical or not. Does God give the Spirit of the adoption as sons, cause us to cry out to him, Abba, Father? Does he actually adopt us into his family, become our father, only to disown us in the end, abandon us? Does he justify us based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, nailing our sins to his own most precious Son, imputing to us his perfect righteousness, only to let that work be undone, to unjustify us? I'm talking about walking away, talking about losing our salvation. Those in Christ can make very poor decisions. A lot of you knew Bruce Jelinek, my uncle. He's a Christian. He ended up taking his own life, right? It was a poor decision, but he never rejected Jesus. We're talking about walking away and explicitly rejecting Jesus. Did Jesus die for all of our sins or not? Is walking away and denying Jesus a sin? That one, Michael, he's going to fall away. I'll pay for all of his sins up until that one. Until he decides to walk away. Does he count us as fellow heirs with Christ, give us a future inheritance beyond imagining? Consider us as fully glorified and then take it back? Is God a liar? Is the question there, in my opinion. Does he foreknow us, forelove us, set his love on us from eternity past, predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, only to let us be lost and send us to hell in the end? Unpredestining us. That's not only not a word, it's another contradiction in terms. No. God's love is everlasting. God's love is everlasting for those in Christ. And there are places in the Scriptures that describe people who seem to really have been believers and have fallen away. Hebrews 10:26. No sacrifice left if one keeps on sinning after receiving a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 2:20 talks about receiving a knowledge of Christ and then turning away, falling away. There are some hard texts to wrestle with. What about those who really seem to be Christians but fell away, ended up rejecting Jesus in the end? Well, no matter how authentic their faith seemed to be on the outside, if they fell away and didn't return to him in repentance and faith before the end, they never really knew him. That's just the reality of it. And I believe that texts like those that we just read actually serve the purpose of keeping those who do belong to him, to cause us to examine ourselves with, like in Matthew 7, lots of people are going to be, we did many mighty works in your name. We did all the Christian things. Look at all the things we did for you, Jesus. And he says, I never knew you. It is scary. It is terrifying sometimes how much someone can look like a Christian externally and not know Jesus personally. And I'm sure we've all known people. I know a dear one who's seemed to love the Lord, passionate about sharing the gospel with others. But it was all just an attempt to appease family and a secret attempt to get a response from a God that they didn't actually know. I got baptized. Are you going to respond to me the way I want? I'm doing all the things. And they're trying to earn His love. True believers should read texts like those and tremble, being driven even more desperately to the cross when we sin and further away from the sins that we willingly give into. But brothers and sisters, the question stands, who shall separate us from the love of Christ if we are truly in Him? If we truly know Him, trust in Him, and love Him? And I'm not trying to affirm anybody here. A lot of this is just in the secret heart between you and the Lord. Is this real? To say that we can lose our salvation is to say that something can separate us. That we ourselves or some power or circumstance can separate us from the love of God. That the threats are real. Can't even talk about the pride. Oh, God put me in Christ. I can take me out. It's just not true. So we need to affirm this. In whatever life situation we are in, whatever you're going through, we need to affirm what God affirms. If you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sins, trusted in Him, if you love Him, desire Him, no matter what you are going through, God still loves you. All threats to separate you from His love are empty threats. It's like a toddler trying to take on a full-grown man. Right? They may hurt. But you can affirm, in any affliction, tribulation, God still loves me. And I'll affirm for you, in any distress, you're helplessly hemmed in, God still loves you. Persecution, maybe you're suffering because of your faith. Not like our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who we need to, that's another application. Keep in mind those who are suffering horribly. God still loves them. But if you are suffering for your faith, God still loves you. Famine, right? You're hungry for something. You are in need, praying. God isn't giving it. Is God punishing me and waiting for me to re-earn His favor? That's a pagan religion. Jesus already took our punishment. God doesn't need more sacrifices. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. God still loves you in whatever you lack. And He will give what you need in His time. Has He not? He did not spare His own Son. Danger of any kind, God still loves you. You've messed up really bad this time and God seems like just distant, gone. It's not true. He loves you. Nothing in all creation can separate those in Christ from the love of Christ. And these affirmations are so important. When the lies start to come in, when circumstances make us question really if God loves us or if He really is working out what's best for us. Whatever afflictions, here's the affirmations you are facing that cause you to question God's love for you. First one, God knows. You can affirm. God knows. Lord, You know, You know, You know. And then whatever afflictions you are facing that cause you to question God's love for you, God still loves you. You can affirm, God still loves me, no matter what is happening to me. Maybe He is correcting you. Maybe you need to look at the way you've been living. Because does that mean we just keep on sinning because God loves us no matter what? Well, you need to turn back to Romans 6, reread that, listen to those messages if that's your attitude. And also maybe examine yourself if you're really in the faith, if that's your heart. Our God and Father's everlasting love should drive us struggling sinners who are in Christ to hate their sin all the more. This is the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. and should drive us to gladly obey such a loving Father and a precious Savior all the more. We love Him because He first loved us. And as He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Imperfectly, but this is a direction of our life after Christ. No matter what suffering He sovereignly ordains, brothers and sisters, we are secure in His love. Secure, loved strugglers. Safe. If you are in Christ, you are safe in the arms of your Heavenly Father forever. This is of all, of course, only if you are in Christ. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you are not a forever loved son or daughter. You are an enemy of God, and on your way to an eternity separated from His love. But the good news is that God loves His enemies and sent His precious Son to die so that He could adopt them forever as His children, as they turn to Him in repentance and faith in Christ. And we'd love to talk to you more about that and what it really means to know Christ, to be in Christ. Because it's all about knowing Him. This is Jesus, the ultimate example of suffering all of these things. And yet was never cut off from the Father's love. He may even have felt separated from God at one time himself. Forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the most horrible circumstances as he hung on the cross and had his own Father's wrath poured out on him so that we could have his righteousness. He may have, I don't know what that experience was like. He may have felt forsaken at one point, and he was ultimately assailed by every single force, every single threat that we see in this text, crushed by the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to be. And he emerged victorious. God's showing that nothing can separate him from the loving his Son, so that we could walk through any affliction in victory, secure in the love of God. So that in whatever affliction God ordains for us in this life, we who are in Christ can affirm God knows and God loves me. Nothing can separate those in Christ from the love of Christ. And so we can always sing, "It is well with my soul." We sang it last week because if God is for us, we can always. No one can be against us. We can always sing, "It is well with my soul." And there's just similarities here, and I wanted to sing that again. So we can always say in any affliction, "It is well with my soul," because God loves us. It may not seem well with our circumstances, our bodies, our minds, our hearts at times. But because we are secure in the love of Christ, we can always say, "It is well with my soul." Praise the Lord. So let's sing that together.
Please stand if you're able.
When peace like a river tendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well my soul."
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this
blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not depart, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul. It is well.
God be with you. You're dismissed.